Welcome to the Cowie Baptist Church podcast. To learn more about Cowie, including our gathering times, visit us online at cowie.church. Enjoy the message.
Amen. Amen. What a blessing just to gather and open the Word of God and to lift high the name of Jesus. So grateful that you are here. If you're a guest with us, my name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. And again, welcome. We are blessed to be able to gather as the people of God and worship and lift high His name. Thankful for our students and just a church that really does invest in the next generation. I'm so encouraged by what God is doing through His people in pouring into this next generation. I can remember, you know, sitting in a deacon's meeting and Terry Cabe talking about, he said, you know, we're experiencing what we've prayed for many years, and we're experiencing God bringing generations together. We say as a church that we exist to reach and empower generations to love God, to love people, and to put that love in action, and not just the next generation, but every generation. And we recognize there's a great responsibility when it comes to those of you who are mature in the faith, and this responsibility that we would really encounter and equip this next generation in a beautiful way. I'm a track dad, and so a lot of times I see life through the lens of a race, spend a lot of time around a track. And one of the things that I love watching the 4x400-meter relay. It's always just an encouraging, exciting race. David Morgan, who's coached that for many years, it's kind of this moment of build-up. And what I've learned through the years is that it takes fast runners, it takes lots of training, but there's one thing you just can't mess up the handoff. It doesn't matter how fast and how good that some of you are running, right? If we miss the handoff in that event, right, you miss everything. And when it comes to discipleship, when it comes to parenting, when it comes to this next generation, we cannot miss the handoff. Now, some of you as parents, you understand that at times we kind of look at our kids, we think about our lives, and there's these moments where we're like, I'm not sure they listen to anything I've ever said, right? Have you ever had that kind of moment? You're just like, and then there's these moments, you know, that maybe you're looking at your children, and maybe there's this moment where you're like, well, they got that from their mama's side of the family, right? Or their dad's side. Usually when we're saying that, it's not always the most encouraging moments, right? And even our kids, like Hope's kind of like me. I'm a little scatterbrained. I'm kind of all over the place. There's a lot of stuff going on up here, and it's kind of hard for me to keep it all in and keep it contained. And so I have this tendency to remember a bunch of useless information. I can remember things that have no importance. I worked with Terry's brother for years. I can still remember his social security number today because I've used it a few times. It's crazy, but I have no idea where my keys are right now. It's crazy. 2, 5, 4. I won't keep one. But anyway, just ask him for his 4-digit PIN number. That's really all I still need. And so, just kidding. But we have these kind of crazy things that get in my mind. But then I have no idea where my keys are or what I did with my water bottle or just the simple things of life. And so Hope's kind of wired like that. And sometimes she'll be looking for things and kind of going all over. And I'll have that look of like, I can't believe you don't know where that's at. And she'll just say, you know, I got that from you, Dad. I'm like, yes, you did, sweetheart. And, you know, so we have those kind of moments along the way. And the truth is we're handing something off, all of us. And as a faith family, I like to refer to this church, right, this body of believers, we're a faith family. And we're handing something off to the next generation. The question is, and so if you're a parent, you're a grandparent, you are handing something off to the next generation. The question is, what is it that you are handing off? And today we're going to look at an incredible passage of scripture, one that has stirred my heart in preparation. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. You can take your copy of God's word and turn there. We're going to stand and read that here in just a few moments. But when we look at this text, I hope that we can leave with this core truth, this one thing that was louder than everything else really in this text. And I'm going to encourage us to see this, that faith-driven families, and I hope that what drives you as a family, what drives us as a family is faith and not other motives. Sometimes there's a lot of things that drive a lot of families. There's a lot of things that become priorities and become things that help to shape what we do. But our faith in Jesus Christ, we desire that we would be driven by that faith, right? That we would be faith-driven families. And that we as a corporate body would be a faith-driven family. And this reality that faith-driven families do all they can do while trusting God to do what only He can do. That's where we're going today. It's not just a parenting sermon. So if you showed up and you're like, oh, great. Listen, it's not just a parenting sermon. If you're a student, if you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, if you're a mentor, if you're a teacher, it is our responsibility and call to shape the next generation for the glory of God. And if you are the next generation, and I see lots of young people in this room, I hope you'll look at me. Like if you're a young person, if you'll just look up at me in this moment and just hear me for a minute. I love the waves back there, all you young people. Listen, this message is for you. And it's my hope that today you would see that there's a generation that has a baton out. And I want to invite you to grab that baton and begin to run now for the glory of God. You are not the church of tomorrow. You are not the church that we hope to see one day. You are the church of today. And when you read this text, there's a few verses in here that have got in me in a neat way. There's a little girl in this text, and we're going to see, man, God using some just incredibly faith-filled women. We saw that last week in Shiphrah and Puah, as these Hebrew midwives who feared God more than the Pharaoh. We're going to see today that there's some God-fearing mama bears, right? We got some God-fearing mama bears in the room, right, that trust God and obey Him rather than men. We're going to see some of that. We're going to see this little girl. Scholars would tell me, like Jewish tradition would say, that Moses' sister in this passage is about 7 years old. Any 7-year-olds, 8-year-olds, 9-year-olds, anybody, any some in here, right? There's some, you know, you think about those things. This is a young girl. Some people would say she might have been as old as 10, but there's this young girl in this text that God uses in an incredible way. She has a faith that encourages me. We're going to see her and just understand God can use you right now for the glory of His name. We're going to read Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I invite you to stand with me in honor of the reading of God's infallible, inerrant, and holy word. When we finish the text, verses 1 through 10, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8 will be on the screen. And I invite you as a congregation just to say that verse with me, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2. This is the word of God. It says, "Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens walking alongside the Nile. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. And she had pity on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrew children.' Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?' Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go ahead.' So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages.' So the woman took the child and nursed him. The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.' The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Will you pray with me? Holy God, we are thankful for your word. God, as we read, God, these verses today, as we look at just the text so far in, God, this great, great story of deliverance, God, of your work, God, among your people. Lord, I'm so encouraged by your providence, Lord, that you really do, God, provide, that you have a plan, Lord, and your plan is greater than anything we could ever imagine. And Lord, so we want to see your plan. We want to see your glory. We want to see your greatness. But God, we don't want to miss that you use your people as part of your plan. And so God, I pray, Lord, that you would use us for the glory of your name. God, that you would, God, you would stir in our hearts, Lord, a passion for your word. God, a faith, God, that causes us to not respond in fear, God, but in trust. And Lord, I pray that you would use these people, God, gathered here and online for the glory of your great name as we point a generation to you. God, we love you and we thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. And if you're following along in the church app, if you're taking notes, really the first point I want us to see, the first thing I want to see in this text is that God calls faith-driven families to protect the next generation. That word protect, that's your first blank in the app. And when we look at Exodus chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, we read this, right? That a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. Now, we learn later in Exodus chapter 6, I believe it's verse 20, we learn Moses' mama's name, right? Jochebed is her name. We see the dad's name is Amram. And so, as always, as we're walking through Exodus, if you're looking for some baby names, we're going to have plenty, right? And so we read about this lady and her husband. We understand that they are both of the tribe of Levi. They're from this tribe that's going to be the priestly line of Israel. And so we see in God's great plan, right, that Moses, before they're even established in that way, that Moses is born of this tribe. And he's going to be this priest that's going to lead, right, his people. That reads God's people. God is raising up a deliverer. He's going to deliver, direct, and dwell with his people. That's the story of the book of Exodus. I heard one pastor say this, that God is saving and delivering, appraising people in the promised land, right? And that's where this thing's going, right? They're going to end up there. And really, that's where we're going. Like, God is working his redemption plan, and there's going to be appraising people in the promised land one day, all because of King Jesus. And so this is where we're at right now. Pharaoh, if we remember last week, Pharaoh has issued a death sentence on the young Hebrew boys. He is trying to take them out. He is at work in this way. He has tried to the Hebrew midwives, but they feared God more than Pharaoh. And so we find then this big edict, this big decree, and he has issued this death sentence. But what we see is there's a mama bear here that does not fear Pharaoh more than God, right? And so she is not going to walk in obedience to him. She obeys God. And what we see in this text is that she hides Moses for 3 months. But and it gives this reasoning, right? It says that when she saw he was beautiful. Now, when I read this at first, I'm like, here's one thing I know. Like, all your moms in the house, like, raise your hand if your mom in the house, all the moms in the house right now. Now, here's what I know about y'all. Like, every mama, right, looks at her baby, and that baby is what?
Beautiful.
Amen. All right, there you go. Y'all tell her any different if you got courage, right? No, right? You don't want to get mama bear after you, right? This is what we understand. And it doesn't matter. I mean, here's what we know. That baby could look like a wrinkled potato. And that mama's going to be like, this is the most beautiful kid I've ever seen in my entire life. But what we know, right? This phrase means more than that. This phrase has more meaning than this. And what we see this mama doing, right, is an act of faith and not fear. She's not hiding Moses from fear, but she's hiding him in faith. Fact is, these parents make the great faith chapter in the scripture. In Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, right, this incredible list of people by faith, scripture says, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Acts 7 says that Moses was lovely in the sight of God. Stephen is recounting this story and says that he was lovely in the sight of God. And what I see in this text is Moses' parents saw something much greater than just physical appearance. They saw purpose. They saw plan. They saw someone that was fearfully and wonderfully made. They saw something that we would think about when we read Jeremiah 1:5, that before I formed you in your mother's womb, that's what God says about babies and children. He says, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you and I appointed you a prophet into the nations. And they looked and they saw purpose and they saw God's plan and they saw his hand at work in their lives. But Pharaoh, they saw purpose, but Pharaoh saw a threat. And here's what we've got to see today, right? The enemy sees this next generation, a generation that's being pointed to King Jesus, a generation that's being raised in the faith. The enemy sees them as a threat, and the enemy desires to destroy them. You need to just understand this is the reality of the world that we live in. The enemy is still after the next generation. He desires to distort their identity. He is after their identity to twist and distort who they are, who God says they are. We're going to see this is a call that we have, is to teach the next generation who God is and who they are in light of who he is. He's after their minds. Right, he is after their minds. He's twisting truth. He is in these ways through culture, through social media. I want you to think about the things that are coming at you in this generation, the things that are coming at your children. We don't have time to lean in, but so heavy. But I want you to think about the things that are being taken in through these devices, the things that are there. We're gonna do something this week. We're gonna sit down and just release a podcast this week that really talks about the digital kind of engagement that we have to have, and really how the enemy is using this in the lives of parents, in the lives of grandparents, how he's distracting us, how we're walking through some of those things, and how this is impacting the next generation. So we're going to release that. You can be on the lookout for that. We're going to talk about those things. He's after their minds. He's after their faith, right? He's twisting and making. Here's what this the enemy wants to do to this generation. There's a battle for the word of God. We say every week, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And there's an enemy that's saying, you know what? That was for a different time. There's an enemy that's trying to cause them to doubt the truth of the word of God. In honor of these moms in this text, Kelly, who made announcements this morning, quotes Mama Bear Apologetics. It's just a book she read in kind of a group. She quotes them like Spurgeon in our staff meetings. I mean, she's always, you know, telling us about things there. And so I figure, you know, Papa Bears can learn something from them too. So I've been kind of reading and listening to some of the things there. And here's an interesting quote. They say that we need to teach our children critical thinking skills and prepare them to defend their faith, if not to others, at least to themselves. Now we understand the scripture, 1 Peter 3:15, says that we're to always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within us. We need to be ready to defend our faith. You know, there was generations at times that it may have been enough to say, my grandma believed this, my mama believed this. And listen, we need that. We need a parental faith. They need to see us and our faith in Jesus Christ. But this generation needs to understand why they believe the truth of God's word, why this word is true. They need to understand what they believe. They need to understand why they believe it. And we've got to engage in those ways. Verse 3, we see that she hid him as long as she could. Jochebed hid Moses as long as she could. We don't understand everything about the dynamics that were there. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket, covered it with tar and pitch, put the child into it, and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. So she's protecting him, but we understand that protecting our children is more than just sheltering them. The end of this message, we're going to see it's also about preparing them, equipping them. Kelly, just for you, Mama Bear Apologetics puts it this way: protection may mean sheltering our kids for a time, but that's a short-term solution. We need to prepare our children so they aren't left unprotected for the future. The greatest protection we can give our kids is to equip them to face the cultural lies head on while remaining gracious, loving, and winsome. See, preparation now, if you have children in your home, grandchildren that you're connected to, preparation now results in long-term protection later. See, it's an understanding of who God is, an understanding of who they are in Christ, and just as Jochebed protected Moses, we must protect the next generation, not just physically, but spiritually. She made this wicker basket. She covered it in tar and pitch. It's a picture, just like the ark that delivered Moses and his family, right? There's this an ark that is going to deliver Moses from the Nile, right? There's this moment that's there. And this Nile, it was supposed to be from Pharaoh. It was this really deep river. It's very deep. There were crocodiles that were in there. It was a place of destruction, but God is going to use it for a place of deliverance and understand what the enemy means for evil. We see it in Genesis 50. We see it in chapter 1. We've seen it already in chapter 2, that God is at work and what the enemy means for evil, God meant it for good. That's what we see in Genesis 50. We have a God who Romans 8:28 says that we know that God works all things together for good for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. God is at work in the midst of these moments. Parents, grandparents, church family, are we doing all we can to protect the next generation? This is a question we as a staff, as a church family, we must ask ourselves, are we doing all we can to protect the next generation? And we have to answer this question, like, what are we doing? Like, I see Trail Life dads out here today, and some of them have their Trail Life shirts on. And like, when we get done with church today, there's a group of dads and sons, and maybe some children that may not have a father figure in their life. They're going to be gathered here, and they're going to be learning and growing. I mean, it's an incredible blessing. There's a group of young ladies, our American Heritage girls, right? They're just kicking off, right? They're going to be walking in these relationships, these Titus 2 relationships, where moms and their daughters, and what are we doing to impact the next generation? We need to answer those questions. Like, I think about our students at Snowbird, hearing about the truth that is so different from this culture, that God has called them to live lives of purity and holiness, and how God's design, right? God's word is not filled with cruel commandments. We're going to get to those 10 commandments in like 74 weeks. I don't know how long it'll be, but when we get there, like, it's not cruel commandments. It is sweet solutions for life. And they're hearing about the word of God, right? There's such an intentionality. I thank God for our student and children's ministry, for what God is doing. And when we ask that question, what are we doing? And I'm always asking that question, is it enough? And what can we do more? What can we do to engage there? But maybe a question that we should all ask that's even a more personal and greater question for the day is, what am I doing? I hope you'll ask that question for yourself. What am I doing to protect, to prepare, to engage this next generation? And if there's nothing there, I just believe with all my heart that God assembles a faith family, and he calls and expects us to engage in the mission for the glory of God. And if we understand that there's an enemy trying to destroy the next generation, I believe he's calling us to lock arms for the glory of God, that we might protect, that we might engage. And listen, we see these courageous women in this passage, some mama bears. Listen, you get between a mama bear and a cub, you're going to get ate up, right? I understand that. I thank God for these moms. I thank God for them. Listen, but there needs to be a generation of men, a generation of men that will understand what God's called them to be the priests of their homes, to be those that God's going to raise up Moses. Listen, he's raising up some men to be the protector, right? And the one in their home. Listen, we should be setting the temperature in our home. We should be the thermostat in our home. I mean, we're called to this. God's created us for this. And we need to lock arms for the glory of God. There needs to be, in our faith family, right? There needs to be men that are locking arms and saying, you know what? You know, we used that kind of illustration last week in C.S. Lewis' book, and just this thought is, Aslan, is the lion, is he safe? That was the question. They said, is he safe? And that little accent they do if you're, but he said, safe? No. He's a lion. He's not safe, but he's good. That's what we ought to describe the men of this church. Are they safe? No, they're not safe. They're fierce protectors of their family. They're fierce protectors of the next generation. They're not safe, but they're good. They're good. We got to recognize, what can we do? What are we doing? Not only do we need to protect, we got to keep going. God calls faith-driven families to position the next generation. Not only do we protect, but we position. Look at verse 4. Her sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens walking alongside the Nile, and she saw the basket among the reeds and said to her maid, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying, and she had pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Now, Jochebed didn't just hide Moses. She placed him in the reeds. It was placed in a place where Pharaoh's daughter bathed. This was an act of faith. This was her being led by God. Can you imagine the time that her and her husband spent in prayer, and Amram and her, they spent in prayer in this moment where they've protected their, they've hidden this kid for as long as they can. And now they're going to place him into the Nile. Can you imagine this moment? Can you imagine how that would feel? You know, I think about when I took my kids to kindergarten for the first time, you know, and I'm like walking out with the other moms crying, you know, I'm just, you know, still like Hope will head off to school. And I thought, like, I'll probably tear up the first time she goes to school. She'll come home for the weekend. She'll go back and she's leaving. I'm like, you know, we understand there had to be this kind of emotion. There had to be these kind of things. And some of us, we positioned our kids for success according to the world standards in so many ways. We might have made sure they're in the right school. We may have had them in every sport. We may have had them in karate and jujitsu and whatever else, all these classes, maybe music lessons, all these things. Nothing wrong with all of those things. But the greatest positioning we will do in the life of our kids is not about academics. It's not about athletics. It's not about their achievements that this world will recognize, but it is placing them in environments where they can encounter the presence of God. This is the responsibility that we have as parents. It is important to gather with the people of God, right? The church has gathered on the first day of the week because the tomb is empty and the throne is occupied, and we forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. We gather, we spur one another along to good works. We place them in environments. You know, I met at Crabtree Coffee with some folks this week, and at the end of our high school D group, I came in, and it was such a blessing to see these high school girls being poured into. And we've got to ask that question, like, what kind of environment can we create? And listen, parents, there's nothing more important than the home environment that you create. There's nothing more impactful on your kids than parental faith. And if your faith is only on a Sunday morning, if your faith just gets pulled out every now and then when it's convenient, listen, our homes are centered on King Jesus. There's an expectation of followers of Jesus Christ that when we surrender our lives to Jesus, our whole life is about Him and His glory. And we live for the glory of His name. And we are responsible, right, in that way. And we want to place them in environments. Who else do we want to breathe into our kids' lives? Because here's what we know. The faith of one generation, when it's seen beautifully, it impacts the next generation. This part got in me here as I was reading this. Here's little Miriam, right? And she saw the faith of a mama bear named Jochebed, right? She saw this faith that Moses' mama had. And she saw this faith acted out, right? Faith without works is dead. That's what James says. There's action in authentic faith, right? And here's this mama. And she's living out. She says, you know what? I'm going to do all I can do. And then can you imagine as little Miriam got up on that hill, little 7, 8, 9-year-old girl. She's up on that hill and she's wondering what's going to happen with little baby brother. You know, she's been holding him. She's been thinking about those moments. She's watching Jochebed. She gets down to the Nile. She places him among those little reeds. They've been praying. They've been worried. They've been scared. Here's Moses' sister up on the hill and she's just waiting. All of a sudden, Pharaoh's daughter comes into the scene, right? And little Miriam, she looks and she sees. And man, she had some faith, right? She stepped out in the midst of those moments and she said, you know what? I've seen mama do all she could do and trust God to do what only he could do. I may be 7, but I'm going to step out and do all I can do. Listen, young people, you need to step out and do all you can do and trust God to do what only he can do. Verse 7, she says to Pharaoh's daughter, can I go and call a nurse from you? She's like, hey, I see you got a baby there. I'm so glad I was here at just the right time. I happen to know somebody. I know all the Hebrew women, and I happen to know somebody that can come and take care of this baby for you. Nurses, but would you like me to get them? This is crazy, right? Only God can do this kind of thing. But this is the faith of a child, right? She steps out into the midst of this. It's this incredible moment. And God, listen, he calls us to protect. He calls us to position. But he calls us to prepare the next generation. This gets crazy, right? Verse 8. This is amazing, right? Pharaoh's daughter says, go ahead. The girl goes, calls the child's mother. Verse 9, Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me and I'll give you your wages. This is crazy. Like Moses' mama get paid to take care of him. This is awesome. This is great. Only God, right? And so she takes the child. The child grows. And at a certain age, the child grows. She takes him back to Pharaoh's daughter, and he becomes her son. She names him Moses. His Egyptian name means I drew him out of the water. Right? We're going to see this through Exodus, right? He's drawn out to be brought in. And that's the story of followers of Jesus Christ, right? That God draws us out to draw us in, right? We're going to see some meaning in that. But Miriam goes and gets her, right? And she does this incredible thing. What a blessing, right? And we don't know everything about how long she poured into Moses' life. I like to think it was longer than maybe the 3 years that were there, but there was this moment, you know, where she has him and she's pouring into him. I kind of like to think that maybe after this little paid arrangement to take care of him, you know, when she got back there, maybe she's like, hey, you know what? I've really enjoyed this little boy, Moses, and I've enjoyed him so for free. I'll come and I'll hang out with him and I'll watch him for you when you need it. I don't know all the things there, but here's the thing. We don't know how long she had, and the reality is that no matter how long we have, it's not as long as we think, right? Time is a thief. The Bible says that we're to redeem the time because the days are evil. And so she knew, Jochebed knew she was not going to have Moses forever. And so I believe in the time that she had him. She trained him. She taught him. She took care of him, and she did all that she could. She brings him back. She trusts him. She parents by faith and not fear. She trusts God with her son. Chip Ingram says, we're easily guided by the landmines we want our kids to avoid rather than the character we want them to develop. It's just not how much we can protect them from the truth or from the lies. We understand we have a responsibility to do that, but it's not how much we can protect them from the lies. It is how much they know the truth that will allow them to live for the glory of God in the midst of this broken world. And there's three things. I'm going to give you three very quick things. As we prepare this next generation, we've got to prioritize intentionally. We've got to understand that we've got to build our life in such a way. Kids just don't pick this up by accident. There is a sense that it's modeled and they see it, but we've got to teach it and we've got to surround them with the right influences. We've got to proclaim identity. This enemy is trying to tell them who they are apart from God, but we've got to tell them who their great God is and who they are in Christ. Moses' mother, Jochebed, she taught him a lot of things that all that she knew about God. She didn't have but so many things, right? She knew certain things she could teach him, but what we're going to see is she taught him all she could, and then God, in a great way, is going to reveal himself to Moses. And we have been given his word. We understand the world is trying to tell them and give them this sense of false identity and something other than Christ, but we've got to teach them who God says they are, and we want to protect them. We want to provide the right influences. Who is going to speak into their life? But at the end of the day, at some point, we have to release them. We have to be in a place where we've done all that we can do. And at some point, we release them into the world. And it is tough. Like, I'm finding that out. Even in the best of scenarios, it is tough. Here's what we're called to do. We do all that we can. We protect, we position, we prepare, we do all those things. But at some point, listen, we have to trust God. Jochebed, she placed Moses into the Nile, not knowing exactly what would happen, but God provided. He provided safety in the river. He provided compassion in Pharaoh's daughter, and he provided purpose for Moses. It was greater than they could ever imagine. And just as he provided for Moses, man, we've got a God who still provides for his children. I believe it's Psalm 37:25, where David said, he said, I once was young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. Listen, he's been faithful in the past and he'll be faithful in the present. And if you've been distracted, if you've been in the midst of this world and the enemy, listen, we all can do it. I look back at this parenting dynamic and I look back and I think about my daughter being kind of released and kind of in this moment of life. And I think, man, how much of my time did I waste looking at a screen? And here's the reality, like, you know, my days are done there. And God in his grace has been good. But listen, if you've been distracted, if you've been discouraged, if you've been disconnected, man, it's time to get to work. It's time to do all we can do and trust God to do what only He can do. Maybe you got a home that God's on the outskirts of it. You show up for church every now and then, but apart from that, maybe there's not a lot of evidence. Listen, we have an opportunity to seek first the kingdom. That's what we've been singing today. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Man, I'm ashamed sometimes. It looked like I was seeking some other kingdom. Maybe in my heart, that wasn't my intention, but if you look at my actions, maybe I am. And here's what we do, right? When the convicting power of the Holy Spirit works in our life, we respond in repentance and we get to work, right? We experience His grace and His mercy and His love. We can't go back and change all those things, but we can live different for the glory of His name. And so how do we raise the next generation by faith? How do we lock arms as a church? How do we do it? Listen, it's not by our strength, but His. It's in the power of the gospel that we find strength. And when we trust Jesus, we find that the Spirit of God leads us, that the Word of God directs us, and it strengthens us. And the grace of God reminds us that even though we've blown it, even though there's those moments I wish I could go and get back, that He is a God who is faithful and a God who is at work and a God who reminds me often that I am not alone. Moses, he was drawn from the water and he was raised up to be a deliverer. But his story, it points to the greater deliverer, to the great deliverer, King Jesus, who entered the brokenness of this world, who was placed into the hands of sinners, who was lifted up not in a basket but on a cross. And the scripture said, if I'm lifted up, he says, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. And he was lifted up on that cross. And when we gather and the gospel is proclaimed and we declare the greatness of our God and that Jesus entered into the midst of this broken world, that he lived a sinless life, that he walked the walk we couldn't walk, right? He lived the life we couldn't live. He paid the penalty that we deserved. He died a sinner's death on that cross, although he was the spotless Lamb of God. It was a substitutionary sacrifice. He died in my place and in yours. And when we look to that cross and recognize, hey, what Jesus did on that cross, it was for me. It was in my place. It was what I deserve. And we believe, listen, we can't earn it. We can't do anything to deserve it. All we can do is receive it. We look to that cross and say, and I believe that what Jesus did, it was for me. And I'm resting my whole life. That's what faith is, right? It's resting my whole life. It's believing with everything. The scripture says, if we confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord, he's in charge and not us, and believe with our heart. Listen, not just with our minds. It's not just knowing things about Jesus, but it is trusting him with our life. Listen, we believe and trust in that way. We become part of the family of God. And some of us need to just trust him today. There's some of us in this room. Maybe that's your next step, just to trust Jesus, to believe and receive him as your Lord and Savior. Maybe some of us need to trust God with something we've been holding on to. Whatever it is, I want to invite you to respond. We're going to stand in a few minutes and we're going to sing. I encourage you to sing with all your voice to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is to an audience of one. That we might praise him, that we might recognize his greatness. If you need to trust Christ, today is the day of salvation. Come. We'd love to pray with you. No matter what you need, maybe you want to just talk to God. Maybe you've got a prodigal man that's strayed and you say, Lord, I have to trust him. Maybe symbolically, even in these moments, you kneel. There's this picture release. God, I've done all I can do. So I'm praying you'll do what only you can do. And maybe we ask and answer one question as we close. Have I done, or maybe even better, am I doing all that I can do? And if the answer is no, then maybe our prayer is, God, I need your help, but I want to be obedient. I want to make a difference in my family and in the next generation. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful. We thank you for your word. God, for the beauty of your scriptures and God, the gift that they are to us, Lord. And I pray, God, that we would see your plan. God, your plan is incredible. God, your ways are higher than ours, Lord, and things we can't even imagine. God, I can't even imagine how Jochebed would have felt, Lord, when she got paid to take care of her own kid, Lord, and she would just say, God, you're faithful, you're gracious. God, we recognize your plans are perfect. But God, we also see that you use your people to accomplish your plans. And so I pray, God, that you would help us to have open hands when it comes to our kids, when it comes to our families, and when it comes to our lives. God, that you might use us. God, that you might use us to do all we can do while we trust you to do what you can only do. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with me? If we can pray with you, come this morning.